Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prayer for the study of the Word by simply acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for this another opportunity to gather together in peace and safety. We thank you for the fact that we live in this client nation that's been so abundantly provided for by you and the freedoms that we have that are protected by our military. We ask that you please be with the folks in harm's way to that end, that they might be delivered and be able to overcome the enemy and keep our freedom. So as we study the freedom we have in your word by means of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that the information that we hear be understood and recalled to mind by the work of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for your provision in that regard and ask that you would bless this activity at this time. We ask thanking you now in Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing here in our study of prayer as part of the pre-designed plan of God or predestination that's been provided by God for the believer in eternity past for the purpose of determining just how and what we should pray for as we function in His plan for our lives. And at the moment, we're examining Paul's prayers, and it was seen in our previous studies of his prayers in Ephesians 1, 3, Philippians 1, and Colossians 1, that his focus has been for believers to appropriate by grace the spiritual resources that God's provided and to be enlightened, empowered, and enabled to advance in God's predetermined plan for their life. So in essence, he began these letters and was expounding primarily in the early part of his letters with the information necessary for believers to have capacity to function in the spiritual life that God had created for them. And he was instructing them in that regard, and his prayer was for them to pick up and carry out those various mandates that God had established and to live in the power that he provided through his word and his spirit. We're presently looking at Paul's prayer and his mandate, his petition, and his request for prayer support through the believer's intercession as recorded in Colossians 4. And of course, Colossians 4 comes after the prayer we had seen previously in Colossians 1, where the believers were developing capacity. So now they're actually in a status of capacity and being brought into play within spiritual warfare or within spiritual function. And he's asking them for their support in that regard and also looking for them to actually begin to function in their own way as God leads them as ambassadors for Christ. So in Colossians 4:2 it says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned, that I make it clear in a way that I ought to speak. Then he goes on to say, conduct yourself with wisdom concerning outsiders, or towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be great, seasoned with grace as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So in essence, the believer is being prepared to be able to give an answer according to the hope that lies within them, as we'll see in Peter's writings. And the point there is that doctrine establishes the means whereby the believer can provide that answer, and their function under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, actually enables them to have the right words to say, because the Holy Spirit has been given to provide us with the means of recall of the doctrine that's in our soul. So we concluded last time with the idea of the seasoning of salt being used as an analogy for the believer's speech being seasoned with grace because of grace orientation. Of course, everything that we have is from God, and as we understand that through His Word, then we have thanksgiving, and of course that's one of the characteristics of prayer, and we're then making speech that is seasoned with grace. In other words, we're not condemning, we're totally functioning as God would have us in the ministry of reconciliation. And of course, that is our function as we witness and as we function as ambassadors, is to be not condemning in any regard, although unfortunately, you know, many people perceive Christianity as being a condemning thing. The opposite is actually true. It's not condemnation in any regard. It's all about what God has done for us in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' words were filled with grace, and he was described as such in Luke 4:22. And this is where he went back to his family. And he says, "And they were speaking well of him, wondering at the gracious words that were falling from his lips. And they were saying, 'Is this not Joseph's son?'" So they ultimately really didn't believe what he was saying, which is kind of ironic, because he goes on to say in verse 24, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown." But they were amazed at the grace that he was speaking, in spite of the fact that they actually rejected the message. So it's kind of unfortunate that that was the case, at least at the time they rejected the message. But ultimately, he still conveyed the message with grace, and they were astounded by it. He's described as being the personification of grace and truth in John 1:14, where it says, "And the Word became flesh." And of course, we understand that that is the second person of the Trinity in becoming in hypostatic union in an impeccable body, a body without an old sin nature, provided by God to become ultimately the sin offering for the whole world. "So he became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory as of the only begotten or uniquely born Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And of course, he was uniquely born, being born of a virgin. And of course, that was necessary because of the necessity of his being impeccable. He could have no old sin nature, so his father's genes could not come from Adam. They were provided by God the Holy Spirit, maintaining his impeccability. And going on in our passage here in the B part, we have making the most of the opportunity in verse 5b. "When believers are filled with wisdom and understanding from the perception and metabolization of Bible doctrine and devoted to prayer for sensitivity regarding the timing of God, they're able to make the most of the opportunities God provides for them and to buy back the time with the gospel of grace." So in essence, it's our words, the words that we speak that actually purchase back time and actually redeems the time, and actually redeemed for that matter. People are redeemed as a function of it if they take advantage of the words that we've spoken. In Colossians 4:6b, we have, "So that you may know how you should respond to each person." So in this wisdom, there is a response that we are provided by God the Holy Spirit, and that he recalls to mind the things that we're to say. Peter describes believers as being prepared to speak in a similar way in 1 Peter 3, in verse 15, where he says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." And of course, that's setting apart Christ and his word in our stream of consciousness, the heart being where we think. It's cardia, and it relates to the right lobe of the soul as it functions in the Word of God. "Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give account for the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and reverence." And so still we have the idea of grace being exhibited in the words. So it's always in a way of grace orientation and recognizing that grace is the policy of God towards mankind, and that God has done everything he could possibly do in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ to be reconciled to man. And the ball's in man's court at this point, because God has done everything in the person of Jesus Christ. But God, in his perfect righteousness and justice, is not free to save just anyone. He can only save those who believe in the work of his Son, or in the person of his Son, actually, and believe that he is the one who was sent. So it's in that that righteousness and justice has to be satisfied for the grace to be conveyed in its full extent. The grace has been provided for, and so we're to function as though that grace will be received, no matter who we're speaking to, until, of course, it's demonstrated otherwise. And even still, we are to demonstrate ourselves or function with grace towards outsiders, recognizing that God is ultimately in control of all situations. The opportunity for believers to witness comes down to specific individuals whom God brings into every believer's path. So the provision of God for witnessing is actually down to the point where individuals he has in mind are brought into our path and provided as an opportunity for us. So it's part of his predetermined plan, and the believer's words can be effective when they're prepared, and as a result, have the right words to say in the right way at the right time. And of course, that we understand is the way divine good functions. It's the right thing done in the right way at the right time for the right reason. And in this case, we have the words that are said in the right way at the right time. And God actually creates the opportunity for us, preparing us. And we saw last time the example of Philip and the eunuch from, I believe it was Candace Court, who was traveling through the land, and he was in the charge of the treasury. He was, in essence, the secretary of treasury for that country, Ethiopia. And as a result, you know, this person was prepared by God the Holy Spirit to receive the word, and he then, at the right time, called Philip over to speak to the individual, providing him with the opportunity to speak or provide the information. So the right words spoken at the right time are appropriate, and Proverbs 25 speaks to this. It says, "For it is better that it be said to you, 'Come here,' than it is to be placed in a lower." Let's see. Do I have 25:7? I must have the wrong scripture. And there is a word here that says that words fitly spoken are appropriate and are a good thing. I must have it. Must probably was 17. Here we have in 23:15, chapter 15, verse 23 of Proverbs, "How delightful is a timely word." So in essence, the point is that words spoken at the right time are appropriate and happy for the hearers. So back to our passage here in Colossians, where it says again, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been also imprisoned, that I may make clear in the way that I ought to speak, and conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be seasoned with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." So we have some principles that can come out of this passage. First, there's a mandate regarding believers, to believers, for devotion and prayer. We've seen that the Greek word proskatero, translated devoted, is in the imperative mood. So in essence, this devotion is a mandate from God. In other words, failure to pray is actually a sin. You know, people have a lot of things that they call sin, but I don't know that failure to pray would be listed among those. But actually it is. And remember, the sins of the New Testament believer are much more focused than the sins that are revealed in the Old Testament for the people of Israel. So when we try to derive the idea of sin from the Old Testament, especially like the Ten Commandments, we're missing the whole point. That's really not the function. In fact, the truth is that the Ten Commandments were given to believer and unbeliever because they're part of the freedom code for Israel. So while violating certain aspects of the Ten Commandments were sin, they certainly do not encompass the entire realm of sin. And so we have additional responsibilities before God as believers, and in this case, prayer is one of those responsibilities. And of course, we understand the issue with the angelic conflict and the fact that prayer actually enables God to deploy His power into time. And we'll see that as we develop the next prayer passage we're going to examine in Ephesians. This is a mandate for believers in prayer to be steady, attentive, and diligent, to focus with undivided. This is all the audio we have for this message.